we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
What do you think when you hear the word horror? Just get that in your head. What do you think of when you hear the word horror? Stories of a masked killer taking out their rage on teens camping on the lake, maybe? Maybe a creepy clown inviting you into the sewer? Maybe it's the IRS. What do you think of when you hear the word horror? What if I told you that you ought to think of your Bible? Now, stick with me. Don't everyone get up and leave. All right. Welcome, everybody, to Redemption Church of Plano, Texas. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm blessed to serve this brave and completely unstoppable church in North Dallas. You guys are awesome. I love you guys. I love being your pastor. We are a mighty church that believes Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem. You came in here today with problems. I've got good news for you. I already know the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Horror is a noun. It means an intense feeling of fear, shock, or disgust. Can you say fear, shock, or disgust?
Fear, shock, or disgust.
And you may be surprised to know that there are horrific stories in your Bible. In this biblical horror story series, we will be investigating mysterious stories that may fill your heart with fear, fill your heart with shock, and even disgust. And you will likely wonder, why did God put that story in His Word? And it's totally okay if you're thinking that, because that's the point of this series. Let's be brave and let's search it out together. I want to remind you that we have an anonymous text line around here. Before we jump into today's creepy, spooky story, I want you to know about this anonymous text line. The number is 214-856-0550. 214-856-0550. If you have your phone, why don't you get that out, put that number in. The line is completely anonymous, and you can let us know anything or ask us anything. And go ahead and pull out your phone, and I would like you to answer a question for me. So go ahead and get out your phone. That number is 214-856-0550. Thank you, tech team. Y'all are awesome. Text us this answer. Here's the question. What was the last scary movie you watched? Let us know. What was the last scary movie you watched? Home videos don't count. All right, and that number one more time is 214-856-0550. We love to hear from people on our anonymous text line. If you have questions about faith, if you have questions about Redemption Church, or just questions about life, we'd love for you to reach out to us. Again, it's anonymous. Biblical horror story. Can somebody say biblical horror story? What if I told you there was a man in Scripture who was used mightily by God in one verse, and in the very next verse promised to do something horrific? All right. Do you know the story? Well, turn to Judges chapter 11. You can use your smartphones for that, or if you have a book with pages in it called the Bible, you can also turn to that. It's Judges chapter 11, and we're going to be doing quite a bit of reading. It's straight scripture right from the Word of God. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Jephthah, everyone said Jephthah. The Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife, so Gilead had a prostitute, but he also had a wife, and they were not the same woman. All right. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. He was the son of a prostitute, not the woman their father married. Judges 11 and 3. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. How bad is Jephthah? Well, let me tell you, if you have a group of scoundrels gathered around you and they call you their leader, I would say you're a pretty big scoundrel. All right. That's the situation here. Jephthah is the leader of scoundrels. Verse 4, sometime later when the Ammonites... Okay, really, I want you to remember this really important biblical knowledge. If it ends in ites, they are enemies of Israel. All right, Ammonites. So what are they? They are enemies of Israel. All right, verse 4, sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Remember, they kicked him out. But now in verse 6, they say, come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me, will I really be your head? Are you just using me, guys? All right. Verse 10, the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as we say. So here is a major turn of events in the life of Jephthah. Say that word with me. Jephthah, that's his name. All right. When Gilead was in a troublesome war with the Ammonites, Gilead turned to the biggest scoundrel they could think of to help them fight the war. They turned to the brother that they had pushed out of his inheritance. They turned to Jephthah. We're going to skip a little bit in this story. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah and of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. What are the first few words of that are so important? Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. The very next verse. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give me the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Verse 32, then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. Verse 34, when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter? Dancing to the sound of timbrels. She was an only child. Except for her, he, Jephthah, had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. Verse 36, my father, she replied, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go, he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. Did you know this story was in your Bible? Real quick, raise your hand. Wait, if you didn't know this story was in your Bible, real quick, all over the house, raise your hand. Yeah, what? This is news to me. All right, now, all right, every hand down. Now, raise your hand if you have never heard someone preach this story in your Bible. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, hi, everyone. Hi. Me too. I've never heard anybody preach on this. And so we'll see why in a few moments. All right, here we go. This story is horrific.
Yeah, amen.
This is an awful story. What happens to his daughter? He kills her. Jephthah kills his daughter for God. I want that sentence to just come to you here, that He vowed to the Lord, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. He kills his daughter for God. Do you understand burnt offerings? Do you understand that? It was designed for animals. You would take a male bull, a sheep, or a goat. It had to be perfect without blemish. And you would kill it at the entrance to the tabernacle. And all the blood would be spilt and poured out on the ground. And then the remains were taken to the brazen altar where it was burnt as a judgment for sin. Jephthah took his only child. And let's just call it what it is. It is a biblical horror story. You may be wondering, what in the world is this story doing in my Bible? What is this story doing in the Bible? What am I supposed to do with this story? Does this story serve a point? Is there, you're going to pull out some Hebrew or Greek word and like change the whole story somehow? Nope, not at all. Is it supposed to teach us something? Well, kind of. Jephthah's guide to parenting, perhaps? No, not really. We understand the Sermon on the Mount. We get why that's in the Bible, don't we?
Yeah.
Oh, it has beautiful, powerful words. Words that still change the world when somebody reads it. Absolutely. We see the value in stories like the parables that are in Scripture. Right? Oh my goodness. The prodigal son. Anybody see value in that story? All the parables of lost things that are found. Right? The good Samaritan. We see value in these stories. We see values in stories like the parting of the Red Sea. We get why that's in there. David versus Goliath. Yes, absolutely. Daniel in the lion's den. We understand why those stories are in there. But what gives God? What is up with this Jephthah character in your book? It's called the Good Book. So what's this guy doing in there? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
Yeah.
All right. Is this story in the Bible?
Yes.
Then it is useful for something. We have to figure out how this story is useful. Whenever you run across something in the Word of God and you don't understand, don't throw that scripture out. Don't like get a magic marker and mark it out. That scripture is useful. You have to figure out how that scripture is useful. Do you understand me?
Yeah.
This gross story, it is useful. So let's figure out how it's useful. Allow me to share some key theological information with you. Everyone push up your theological nerd glasses for one moment. I want to give you a principle for the Word of God. Here it is. God does not endorse everything that happens in the Bible. Okay? No one's fallen out yet. Okay. All right, good. God doesn't endorse everything that happens in the Bible. The story of Jephthah is often used by non-believers and atheists as a reason to not believe the Bible as the Word of God. They argue that because this story is in Scripture, God must be happy with the actions of Jephthah. Therefore, God must not really be a loving God. God must really not be a God worth serving. Do you see their line of reasoning? All right. Well, let me counter with this. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Is that in the Bible?
Yes,
it's in the Bible. Was God against it?
Yes,
he didn't endorse it. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Is it in the Bible?
Yes.
Was God pleased with Cain? No, God pleaded with Cain to do what was right. Some Old Testament patriarchs had multiple wives and concubines. It's in the Bible. And actually, throughout the Old Testament, God is silent on the issue. So here's a situation where these things are happening. God is silent on the situation. So God must be for it. No, not so fast, because open up your Gospels and you'll find Jesus revealing that from the very beginning of time, God meant marriage to be between one man and one woman, not multiple partners. So God wasn't for that. That's even a situation where patriarchs, we're talking like Abraham and David, had multiple partners and there was concubines and everybody was doing that. And God was silent about it. Don't mistake God's silence as approval. Well, God didn't say it was wrong. That's not good enough. Because they thought that, and then Jesus showed up and said, no, from the very beginning, it's always been supposed to be like this. You following me? Yeah. David committed adultery with a married woman and had the husband conveniently left to die on the battlefield. It happened in Scripture. But God does not endorse everything that happens in the Bible. So there's a parallel here. There's something you have to understand. All Scripture is useful, but not all Scripture is God's will. I would tell you that what happens in Jephthah with his daughter was not God's will. All right? You cannot pull this Scripture out and say, listen here, daughter, you better listen to your father because, you know, I've got a story where it was okay with God to do. No. No, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God endorses it. Right. All right, y'all with me still? All right. There are times when the Bible teaches truth with light. In fact, most of the time the Bible is shining light. It's shining light to reveal truth. And the Bible often shines light on characters in adverse situations. The light shines on Moses at the Red Sea. And it's like, be like this. When your back's up against the wall, will you still have faith? And it shines the light on David when he's fighting Goliath and says, will you be brave and mighty like this? Can you trust me even when you are outnumbered by a huge giant? And you shine lights on a woman like Mary who's just found out that she's pregnant with the Messiah and said, can you trust me like that? Can you trust me even when people might say bad things about you? Can you be like that? See, it's shining light on those situations saying, be like this. Be like this. Respond like this. Those are lighted situations that reveal truth. Respond like David. Respond like Moses. Respond like Mary. But there are times in your Bible where the Bible teaches truth through an absence of light. Sometimes it's not shining light. Sometimes it turns all the light off for you to see what darkness looks like. Our story today is not the Bible shining on Jephthah saying, you know what? Be like Jephthah and offer a human sacrifice. No. What we have today is a cautionary tale. This story screams, don't be like this. It's an absence of light teaching, all right? God does not endorse everything that happens in the Bible, and the Bible usually teaches by shining light. But there are instances when the Bible teaches through an absence of light. With that understanding, let's see what we can learn from this horrific story. Number one, Jephthah made an unneeded vow. Did he even need to say what he said? In verse 29, God's spirit moves on Jephthah and he advanced against the Ammonites. Have you ever felt God's spirit? It's a good thing when you feel God's spirit. When you feel you have an enemy ahead of you, if you have a task ahead of you, if you have a problem in front of you, but you feel God's spirit ushering you, oh, give me that problem. I'm about to eat it for breakfast. When I feel God's presence with me, it means that he is for me. And if he's for me, who dare be against me? Anybody in the house ever feel that spirit, the presence of God? Yeah. God's communicating to Jephthah. He's saying, Jephthah, I'm with you in battle. Here's my spirit. Why don't you go on? I know that you've had a bad life, but let's go build something awesome with your life right now together, right? Can I tell you something? The only assurance you need in life is that God is with you in battle. All right. Questions like how? Oh my gosh, I've asked God way too many times, how? How, God? I'm with you in battle. Yeah, but when, God? I'm with you in battle. But why, God, I'm with you in battle. Where, God, I'm with you in battle. We have all these questions, but he's telling us over and over again, I'm with you in battle. All those questions that you come up with are not as important as the answer that God is with you in the storm. He's with you in the battle. He's with you before it. He's going to be with you through it. He's going to be with you after it. He's with you. Do you know that God's into you? He likes you. He loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Even knuckleheads like Jephthah, he wants to be with them. As God's Spirit is moving, Jephthah is like, oh my goodness, I'm going to make a vow. Oh man. And it appears to me that Jephthah, I don't know, I'm reading into this. Is that okay? You just let me for a moment. All right. We're going to read into maybe what is he thinking. It appears to me that Jephthah is trying to tip God's scales in his favor. Well, you know, I got this in front of me, but you know what, Lord? If I do this for you, maybe you'll be really good to me in battle. And, you know, not let them cut off my head. Perhaps Jephthah is thinking God will be more favorable towards me if I make a vow towards him. Maybe I can make him love me a little more. Maybe if I do the right thing, God will like me some more. If I say the right thing, if I worship the right way, God will do good things for me. We do this, don't we? We do this, don't we? Yes, we do. God, if you will do this, then I promise to do this. If you will give me a job, then I will live for you forever. And then we follow it up with this. I mean, God, don't you want me to live for you forever? All you have to do is give me that job. God, if you will heal me, I will never miss another church service. I mean, God, don't you want me to go to church? If you will make my mommy and my daddy get back together, then I'll believe in you. I mean, come on, God. Don't you want me to believe in you? God, if you could just allow this lottery ticket to hit it big, then I'd give to other people. I mean, God, don't you want me to help other people? God, I'll start tithing as soon as I make this certain amount of money. I mean, don't you want me to tithe? And these lists just go on and on. These lists go on and on. I've done it. Real quick, close your eyes and raise your hands if you've done it. I've got my eyes closed. I'm not even seeing you, but didn't it feel good to be honest there? To put your hands down. I don't even know who raised their hands, right? He went all around with the video camera there, so I'm going to watch it later. I'll know. I'm just kidding. People often make promises to God as an attempt to bribe God. We try to bribe God. You don't need to bribe God into doing good for you. God always does good for you. In fact, I would tell you, God doesn't do good. He is good. It's not something he do. It's something he is. Do you understand? God is good. You don't have to invite him. You don't have to talk him into or find some way to twist his arm into being good to you. He loves you. He is always being good for you. Good to you. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above us. Do you understand that? Jephthah, you don't have to beg God. I used to beg God in prayer. Like, that's what I used to think about prayer. I'd be like, oh God, please, 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 in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, serious. Come to church. Please, God, please meet with us today. Please be in the room with us. Please, please like us. Please. Amen. Please don't let this sermon stink. Please don't. Some of you heard me pray that before church. But we beg God. We plead God. You don't have to talk God into loving you. You don't have to talk God into moving on your behalf. He is already standing by. Jephthah, the Spirit of God is already moving on you. What are you trying to do here? God was doing good for the scoundrel Jephthah. There was an unneeded vow made by him. I want to remind you that God's word clearly says we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Making a vow like, God, I will never watch TV again for you. I mean, that might actually help you in life. Yeah. Like, it really could. But that's not what saves you. That's works. You aren't saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. All right. Jephthah made an unneeded vow. Next, I want you to know, Jephthah tried to honor God in a dishonorable way. One reason someone would make a vow is to honor God. But this vow is not God honoring. Do you agree? Absolutely. Can I tell you something? You can't sin for God. I'm going to sin for God, y'all. I am going to rob a bank for God. It's going to be so good. I'm going to rob a bank for God. I'm going to give to the church. It's going to be great. You think that's good? Yeah, Helga got it. By the way, Helga, we love you. So glad that you're here today. You can't behead someone or strap a bomb to yourself and blow up bystanders for God. Unfortunately, some people think they're doing just that as terrorists. You can't hate someone for God. I see Christians with pickup picket signs saying that they hate these people marching around. We hate these people and God hates you. You're not doing that for God. Don't you dare say that you're doing that for God. Sin is a dishonor to God. You can't honor God through sinning. You can't honor God with the right words and yet have the wrong heart, thoughts, and motives. Can I tell you something? If you are doing all the actions of a worshiper, but you don't have the heart of a worshiper, it's not honoring God. If you are saying the right things in the worship service, but after service you are cursing somebody out, you do not have the right mouth for God. And if you are trying your best to think good thoughts in here, and your thoughts are just constantly double-minded and against other people, you're getting it wrong. You're getting all of that wrong. You can't honor God without the right heart, the right thoughts, and the right motives. God, give me the right heart, the right thoughts, and the right motives. So Jephthah made a dishonorable vow in an attempt to honor God. Understand this. While Jephthah, in the moment that he's feeling God's spirit, Jephthah does the wrong thing. Just because you feel God doesn't mean you're getting everything correct with God. All right? Can I tell you, as a pastor, there are times, man, I don't know if I ever have gotten 100% everything right with God. Is that okay? Nobody leaving yet? All right. I am working on it. Okay? God still deals with me about stuff I'm doing wrong. You know that when you meet the Lord, it's not like, hello, I'm God, and here's everything that you're doing wrong. No. When you meet God, he will deal with some things that you're doing wrong, and you'll repent, and you'll change your heart, and you'll walk with him some further. And then he'll show you some more things that you're doing wrong, and you'll repent, and you'll change, and you'll grow stronger. And then he'll reveal what? Some more things that you're doing. Can I tell you something? I grew up in a church that everybody was up in everybody's business. And everybody was trying to correct everybody else's problems. Like, I don't know why they can't see that their sin is right there. It's like, give God time to work on their hearts. Give God time to minister to them. Maybe God's talking to them about something else. By the way, while you're judging, have you heard from God lately? Shelton liked it. I felt God's presence today in worship, so you know what? I'm okay with God. I don't need to go to the altar and pray. Whoa. I felt God, so I must be okay. You know, I felt God's presence, so I'm just going to tune out of this sermon. I really don't need it. Can I tell you, Jephthah felt God's presence, but he was not okay. You know, the more and more I understand this, feeling God's presence is God's grace to me. That he allows me to feel his presence. It's not because I am perfect or that I'm doing things right. It's because he's so graceful to me and he gives me his presence when I don't deserve it. Okay? In the very presence of God, Jephthah made a terrible choice. And I can relate to that. Why didn't God say something? Who thought that question? Why didn't God, you know, God, get down there. Your boy's doing something terrible. If God's spirit was there, why then why didn't God say something? Why did God allow Jephthah to do this horrible vow without saying something? Well, very simple. God did say something. He did. God did. The word of God says clearly to not sacrifice your children. It does. There is obviously the example of Abraham and Isaac. Jephthah comes after this. He knows this story. That's in Genesis 22. And then there are numerous passages that said, do not offer your children in sacrifice. And then tied that to, that's what the other nations do in serving a false pagan god. Do not be like that. The Lord Jehovah God, the one true God, is not like this. He will not take that offering. We won't do it. I've got three verses right here. You can check my notes later and find them. Anyone that says Jephthah was doing the will of God when he killed his daughter is flat out wrong. Don't listen to their argument. They are absolutely wrong. Anyone who uses this story to try to show a contradiction in Scripture, they are wrong. They're wrong. There is no contradiction in Scripture here. When Jephthah sees that his vow is going to cost the life of his only daughter, he's devastated. We read it, Judges 11 and 35. And then he says at the end, he says, I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. He's devastated, but he says, you know what? I made this vow. It can't be broken. So do we really have an unbreakable vow here? Is this something you can do? Is it true that you can make an unbreakable vow? Well, I got some verses for you. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. We're going to go 5, verse 4 through 6. If anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any manner one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but they learn of it and realize their guilt. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what they have sinned. As a penalty for the sin they've committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. Was this an unbreakable vow?
No.
No. It was not an unbreakable vow. And that's the most sickening thing about this. His vow was completely breakable. Can I tell you something real quick? People have said things about you. All of that stuff's breakable. You've said things in your life. All that stuff is breakable. You've said things about yourself and other people. You've said things. Oh, you've said these words like, oh, if only I could take it back. Listen, you cannot take it back from the listener that heard you. But you can absolutely cover every bit of it with the blood of the Lamb. And it's gone forever. Jephthah, all you need to do is confess your sin and have your sin covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jephthah made a vow to a God he didn't understand. He probably didn't really know him. He didn't understand that God could cover every sin. Or the other thing is possible is that Jephthah was unwilling to confess his sin. Those are the only options I see here. For 2 months, his daughter mourned her fate. For 2 months, her father refused to repent. Jephthah kills his daughter for God. Let's not gloss over this heartbreaking point. His daughter died needlessly. She was offered as a burnt sacrifice. Burnt sacrifices, let me give you a little bit more knowledge about burnt sacrifices. Burnt sacrifices were meant to be an acknowledgement of your sin. And a request for a renewed relationship with God. That's why you offered a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice. And you could do it at any time. You didn't have to wait for like the Day of Atonement. You could bring a burnt offering at any time to acknowledge your sin and have a renewed relationship with God. Now get this. In the end, Jephthah didn't even understand the purpose of the act of the burnt sacrifice. Because he did not acknowledge his sin. He did not renew his relationship with God. In the end, Jephthah didn't even understand the purpose of the act. I wonder if that could be us today. Do you really understand what God's trying to do here in your life? Do you really understand When you felt his presence in worship, do you really understand that he's drawing you into him? Do you understand that when you come to this altar and he is reaching, he wants you to confess all your sins so he can cover it with the blood of his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? I wonder if we get that sometimes. If you just come to church today and say, no, I've done too many things that can't be forgiven, they're all wrong. You don't understand him. You don't know him. You don't even understand the purpose of all that he has done. You don't understand the purpose of the cross. You don't understand the purpose of the grave. You don't understand the purpose of the resurrection and why he is coming back. If you don't get that today, you need to get it today. So why is this story in the Bible? The story has a sad lesson about responsibility, especially heartbreakingly in the area of parenting. I want to talk to you, as I'm getting very close to closing, about irresponsible horror. Jephthah was given the opportunity of his dreams. Like, he was cut off from his family, and then it's all given back to him. He's given this opportunity of his dreams. He turns it into a nightmare with his mouth. Jephthah's mouth caused his daughter's death. Jephthah had a supernatural moment with God. Let me tell you, the best moments in life are supernatural moments with God. But in that very same moment, he made a decision that was 100% against the word of God, and he never repents for it. Jephthah didn't repent. He didn't confess his sin. He held on to a vow that never should have been made. Is that you today? I pray to God, do not let yourself hold on to something that you said with your mouth. I've run into people that say things with their mouth that send chills down my spine. I remember seeing a woman in a grocery store. I was a young child. I was with my dad. My dad was doing ministry in a local church in Waco, Texas. And he reached out to a woman that used to go to that church. She was raised in church. She knew Jesus Christ. She was a believer at one point. And he goes up to her and says, I haven't seen you in forever. Why don't you come back to church? What's going on? Is there anything that we can do? And she looked at him so coldly in her face, looks him in the eyes and said, I'm going to hell. And that's all there is to say about it. And walked away from him. What are you saying? Why would you make that vow, and then walk in that vow all the way to eternity? Why would you walk in that? Why would you walk your family, Jephthah, into this stupid, stupid vow? Why would you do that? Why on earth? What if Jephthah would have fallen on his face and said, forgive me, God. I've said something stupid. I didn't realize what I was saying when I said it. I don't want to lose my little girl. What if he would have done that? I don't have that story in your Bible. That's not written down anywhere. What if? I tell you what that would have been. That would have been taking responsibility. What if Jephthah would have said, God, how about this? Take me instead. If this can't be broken, God, I will not allow my children to suffer for the stupidity I've done. Take me instead. That would have been doing what? Taking responsibility. I would love our worship team to come here. There is so much horror in the world today, isn't there? And can I tell you, it's because people aren't taking responsibility. There are stories where babies are found in trash cans in a 7-Eleven. That just happened. Someone has a baby, won't take responsibility for it, leaves the baby in a trash can. No food on the table. There are families with no food on the table, yet they have, you know, the average price for a cable TV package is $100, and they religiously have that package with no food on the table but the cable package. What are you doing? Take responsibility. Relationships destroyed because nobody wants to take responsibility for what's wrong. Hidden addictions, but not seeking help. Lack of responsibility. Worried sick about the future, but refuses to come to church. Refuses to come pray in the altar. Always blaming someone else instead of taking the responsibility for their problem. These are horror stories in everyday life. And the cause is irresponsibility. All Jephthah needed to do was confess his sin and have it covered by the blood of the Lamb. But he didn't take responsibility. In the end, he was irresponsible. He was careless and he was thoughtless. Jephthah made a mess of things, but there was a God who could have solved the problems. You listen, he made a mess of his life, but there was God standing by the entire time who could solve it. Will you take responsibility today? I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe everything's okay, like in your direct life, but you know somebody really close to you that they're really in need today. Would you come to this altar and pray in a way that takes responsibility for the wreckage of their life? Would you do that? Would you come today and confess your sins and have your sins covered by the blood of the Lamb today? Whatever that is, whatever's going on in your heart, wherever your brokenness is, would you come today and in a responsible way say, God, I know that you're here. You can take care of this. God would meet with a scoundrel like Jephthah. God allowed his spirit to move on a scoundrel like Jephthah. Do you understand that God will meet with you today? He will meet with a scoundrel like me today. He will meet with you today. These altars are open. Why don't you come right now? God, can you do something with the wreckage in my life? Can you do something with the horrible things that I've done, the horrible things I've said, the horrible things I've thought, God? Lord, in Jesus' name, if you want special prayer in this house, you come in the first 2 feet, and we're going to pray with you, and we're going to believe that God's going to move on your behalf. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person in this house. Lord, I'm thankful for the Word, even the really strange parts of the Word that are such an absence of light, and they leave us questioning, God. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that when we have questions, you are there to be found, God. Lord, I want you to move in our lives. I want you to touch every heart. Lord, people that really need you today, Lord, let them come and let them find you, God, in Jesus' name. I pray for those that aren't in this room today, that they desperately need to be in this room today. Lord, reach them, God, in Jesus' name. Touch their hearts, God, in Jesus' name. Set them free, God. Do powerful things in their life, God. Lord, you're in the room with them right now, God. Move in their life. If you're watching online, listening online, I pray for you right now. God is in the room with you. Why don't you call on him right now? Why don't you call on him and confess your sins and ask him to cover you with his blood in the name of Jesus Christ? Let's pray in this house. I want to pray with some people in this altar. Hallelujah. Thank you.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.